Open your Bibles tonight to the book of John, to the book of John, chapter 15, the book of John, chapter 15. So I said earlier, the Lord has blessed us already to have had God's Word open to us, and such a challenge that we have had this morning. Tonight I want to just look at a few verses here, beginning in verse 18 and 25 will be what we'll be looking at tonight. The title of tonight's message is Hated Like Christ. Hated Like Christ. Christians have been hated since Pentecost. Mocking began even before Peter would preach his message at Pentecost, just because the people had responded to the message. All of the apostles, except for John, who was imprisoned on an island until death, were martyred because the world around them hated them. The Jews hated Christians and considered them heretics, so even in their persecution of Christians, they actually had in their minds that they were doing a service to God. Rome persecuted Christians because they required allegiance to Caesar versus Christ, and so they feared if they let the people get out of this as being subdued by this ruler, that there could possibly be an uprising. Just the presence, really, in Rome with their purity of life was a rebuke, actually, to the lives that these pagans would live. Also, the presence of Christians in Rome affected the economy, as sinful practices were continuously confronted. The most violent hatred for Christians that resulted in persecution was actually recorded in history in the 4th century under the reign of Diocletian. Diocletian issued a decree that all churches would be destroyed. All churches would be destroyed. All Bibles, all writings of Scripture of any kind would be burned. All Christians were also to offer sacrifice to the pagan gods or be sacrificed themselves. The Catholic Church, interesting, the Catholic Church research estimates that there's been 70 million Christians that have been killed in church history. Now, that number probably is understated, but that's just what their research has shown. And that is interesting that 66% or two-thirds of those occurred in the 20th century. And interesting. We teach our children that even this word of hate, though, it's a bad word. It's not to be used. That it's even in itself, it's a detestable word. You were not allowed to say that word in our house when our children were coming up, and we taught that to them. And even if I would say, you know, I just really hate the weather, if I said something, they would call me under, to repent. Repent, Dad. You're not allowed to use that word. That's what they would tell me. Christ, in his farewell address here, as he addresses his disciples, he gives them so much encouragement. In these chapters, and if you haven't read those lately, even as we go into these holidays of thinking about Christ coming into the world and all that he has done, I would just suggest that you start in 13 and just read John through to the end, because you truly have Christ laying out everything that is within him, and he gives them such encouragement. In chapter 15, he tells them that believers are part of his own vine. In other words, you are part of me. What an encouragement to think that you are part of Christ, that he is a vine, that you're actually part of the life that comes out of him that your life that's in you is life that comes out of him. And then he encouraged them that he chose them and that they would bear much fruit, to know that their testimonies and their ministry is not going to be in vain. There's going to be fruit that comes out of you because you're part of this vine. He would encourage them that he will also answer their prayers. I mean, that is a very encouraging thing for them to hear, that their needs, that they're being lifted up to him and lifted up to God, that these would be not fall on deaf ears, but they would be answered. In John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you," not just with you, but in you, "and that your joy may be made full by it." So this is an encouraging conversation that he is having with them. And he says, there is going to be needs that you're going to have. And so here in 15, in verse 17, he says, "This I command you. You love one another. You love one another. Now I've encouraged you with all of these things of your relationship with me. You're to be encouraged in this relationship with me that I have chosen you out of the world, and now I'm commanding you to love one another." But here in this next statement would come out of him, and he would give them the reason why there would need to be love for the brethren. And it comes out of this next statement that he did not want to leave them without warning them of this fact, that there is going to be an element that would come against them. And so tonight, I want to look at this warning that Christ gave to his disciples. I want to look at this hatred well known, number one. And number two, I want to look at a hatred explained. Number three, a hatred inherited. Number four, a hatred transferred. And number five, a hatred foretold. So let's look here in verse 15, in this verse here in chapter 15, in verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it had hated me before it hated you." Now, this is a hatred well known. He says, "You know this. You know this. I have taught you this." It's an imperative, actually, claim, but it's that you know it. You need to know it. You need to understand it. Jesus is not just throwing this out in a conversation. He says, you are to know this. And this world, the word world here is cosmos, and that this it's the ungodly multitude. It's the whole mass of men that are alienated from God. When he says the world hates you, he's not talking about those in that room in their relationship with one another, because he's already talked about this in verse 17. You are to love one another, but you need to understand that the world hates you. And you know this. This word hate here, this awful word, means to detest, means hatred. Satan is the prince of this world, and he is the father of the citizens of this world. Satan hates and he detests God. Satan hates Christ. Therefore, all that represent Christ, all that are godly, will be hated by Satan also. Satan hates you. Jesus stated earlier in chapter 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ and God the Father come to live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the good news. God the Father and the Son abiding with us, living in us, the ones who trusted in Christ. For us to come to Christ in faith, the Holy Spirit then changes us from the inside out as this temple is created inside of us. So the gospel, before Christ comes, the gospel is rejected by us. But now it is a sweet-smelling aroma to us as we're being saved. on an ongoing basis. There's a transformation process that begins the day that the Holy Spirit comes into you, and that process is continuous throughout this life, and we're transformed by the gospel daily in our lives. We become more and more like Christ, and if you are in Christ, you cannot hide who you are. And if the world sees Christ in you, they will know who you are and who you represent. When the Father and the Son come to live within you, you will appear as aliens, really, in this lost and dying world. Paul charged those believers at Ephesus in Ephesians. He writes in chapter 5, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but," he says, "instead, expose them." So that is the problem with you in the world. Do you understand that? As the Holy Spirit comes in you, it changes you from the inside out. And now your life exposes the deeds of the world. Proverbs 29:27 says this, "An unjust man is abominable to the righteous." An unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is abominable to what? The wicked. Let me tell you, you are not going to be good enough that the world is going to think that is really a nice guy. Deep down inside all of those that do not know Christ is their father, who is Satan himself, the prince of darkness, is sitting inside of them, and they hate Christ, who they represent. Whether it comes out of them on a daily basis that is so visible, we need to understand that, because even as Christ wanted his disciples to understand, the world will hate you. In 1 John 3:11, it is written, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." But the very next verse, John reminds us of the first murder that it was committed in the world. 1 John 3:12, he says, "We're not to love as Cain and be as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." He was of the evil one and he slew his brother. And why? Why did Cain, slay his brother? Why did he murder his brother? Well, he answers it. And for what reason did he slay him? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother were righteous. Jealousy, truly, over the righteous life of Abel drove Cain to murder. Simple jealousy. It was jealousy. It riled up in him because why? Because who lived in him was of the evil one. That's what John said. Cain was of the evil one, and the world is of the evil one. The message that your new sanctified life preaches to the world is a stench to the nostrils of the world. It is foolishness to those that are perishing. Here Christ would encourage his disciples that they are not hated alone, though. I mean, this is to be encouragement to them. It hated me before it hated you. And in other words, he said, let me just tell you, the world's going to hate you, but you're in good company. You're in the best company because it hates me. It hates me. He goes so far as to command them once again, "Oh, you know this." It's to us as we're believers here tonight, to be hated even by the world. To be hated by the world. For them to recognize who we are in Christ. To have a life that so mimics Christ that Satan and his followers actually hate you for it. Would they not look at us and the world hate us because of Christ? So many times we want the world to think highly of us. We want the world to love us. But Jesus was very clear here. The world will hate you. Why? Because it's hated me. And if you mimic me, it will hate you. But he goes on in verse 19 and he continues to explain this hatred. We see this. He says, if you were of the world, The world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Simply put, Christ chose you out of the world system. He pulls you out of that quagmire of sin and this quagmire of deadness. He made you alive in Himself. He changed you by causing light to shine out of the darkness of your heart. There was no light in your heart before Christ. There was no goodness in your heart before Christ. You were not seeking the things of God. You were running from the things of God. But if you were still like the world, then the world would love you, but He's chosen you out of the world. It's a principle that families stick together. That's what He's telling them. The world sticks together because they're all unified. They may not sometimes even like each other, but they stick together against the outside. I know I come from a very large family. There's 9 children in my family. And truly, there was a lot of bickering in 9 children. There was. I know it's hard to believe that there's a lot of bickering in 9 children. But I won't tell you, against the outside, we were united. You did not mess with one of us. I'm the youngest. I had 6 sisters. You didn't touch me because my sisters would beat you up. That's a family. That's how a family is. And we need to understand that the world is a family, and they are against you, and they are united against you. Families stick together. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you were of the world would love its own because you'd be part of the family. Unbelievers are comforted by each other. Their sin is not challenged. Their heart is not exposed. It's not exposed by each other. Well, sin loves sin. They love each other, and they want to talk about all of those things. And the world is against you. I know many times we see things on the news where Christians are they're being persecuted, and they love to, when a Christian falls into some special type of sin, or the news, they just love to bring it to the surface, and we get so upset by that. But we really shouldn't be. Christ says they hate you. The world hates you. And they want to exemplify that you're not one of us. They hate you, and they are going to stick together. Do not count on you gaining sympathy by one lost person against another lost person. It's just not going to happen. They are not sympathetic because they all are Christ haters. They're Christ haters. And that's really what He was telling me. Here Christ reminds His disciples from whence they came. He says, I chose you out of the world. I'm just going to let you know this. There's nothing special about you. I chose you out of the world, but you are no longer in the world. You were in the world. I chose you out of the world. You're no longer. You are different. Your heart is different. Your desires are different. You sound different. You talk different. And you love each other. Jesus made you different when He expressed His love upon you and even choosing you. Jesus is who made you different. You didn't make yourself different, but you are no longer like the world. The world would love its own. The world would love its own. Your new life is an accusation against their wickedness. And that's a reality. You are a reminder that God will judge their unrighteousness. That's a reminder. Every day of your life, as you manifest Christ in your life, you are a reminder. You are a follower of Christ who died in your place, that took your judgment upon Himself, that gave you life in His own resurrection. There's this common grace of God that came to all of the world, and they understand that, and they rejected it. But they see that you've embraced it. Not all that have placed their trust in Him are a reminder of their own judgment. All of those that have put their trust in Christ is a reminder of their own rejection of Christ. You are a reminder that they have rejected Christ. You are a reminder of the judgment that's coming. But God has revealed it to them. God has revealed it. The world says, I hate you for such a reminder. When you are witnessing the gospel, you can talk about your testimony and how God has saved you from disease, God has saved you from addiction, and all of these things, and it's wonderful, and they're going to track all along with that, but I will tell you, when you get to the point to talk about Jesus Christ and Him and believing in Him as Lord and Savior, they're going to, that's going to be riled up. That's where the parting of the ways go. Unless the Holy Spirit has prepared their hearts to hear the gospel, and when the Holy Spirit does that, man, they're hungry for it. It's surprising how that happens. But until that happens, they don't want to be reminded. I don't want to hear about that. Jesus explained, because of this, in other words, because of Christ, because of Himself, the world hates you. Verse 18, if the world hates you, then you are not of the world. It's one of those good things. If the world hates you, you're not of the world. And we think about what good news that is to us. In other words, the implications of even us thinking that through, that a believer will always stick out in this world system. A true believer is going to stick out, and we are not even citizens of this world. We're not supposed to be comfortable in this world. And so this should be an encouragement to those of you that are uncomfortable in where you're working, uncomfortable maybe even in your neighborhood, that you don't fit into that neighborhood. You don't fit into those conversations. You don't fit even maybe into some of your family gatherings. This is to be a comfort of us because you are different. You are changed. Believers denied the world in their acceptance of Christ. Do we understand? That is what the world understands. We would maybe even be tempted to step back, but why would we ever be tempted to go back to this world that Jesus has brought us out of that? Why would you ever look back at Sodom when God's mercy has led you to a new land? Why would we ever search to go back to Egypt when we've been delivered from slavery? But that deliverance made you different. You have left that behind if you are in Christ. And know this, that those who you left behind are no longer your friends. Or you may have an acquaintance with them, and it may look like they embrace you, but they aren't your friends. They are your enemies, and they hate you. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. The fact that the world now hates you is a testimony that they see Christ in you now. They see a difference in your life, and that should be an encouragement to you as we think this through. You know, and sometimes we use this, we don't want to just say we want to be hated by the world, but man, when the world sees that, sees Christ in you, and they come against you, that's affirmation. Your life is different. That's affirmation that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And then Jesus goes on to talk about that this hatred was actually something that was inherited. Remember the word that I said to you, he said in verse 20, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There are always duties and responsibility to be a part of a family. There's always going to be responsibilities. You can't belong to a family and think that you don't have anything responsibility to that family. There's always duties there, and there's good things by being part of a family. You know you get invited to birthday parties or big family dinners. I mean, those are always good things. These large family meals, I mean, those can be a blessing. And there is the inheritance of the family. There truly is an inheritance which you will share in as you are a child in this family. But there are other things that go on being part of a family. There are other things that you inherit because of who your family is. There is a reputation that follows you because of who you are related to. I remember as a young boy, you know, my father was a hard-working man. And he taught me very well how to that you paid your bills, and he was an honest man, and he was a worker, and every 2 weeks he would get paid, and on the way home he paid the bills, and you lived on what was left over for the next 2 weeks. But there was a reputation about my father that he was an honest man, and I remember when I was 16 years old, and I wanted to buy a car, and you're not going to believe this, but I was buying his car for $110. And so I had like half of it, and I needed this car to work this summer job, and I went to this banker. My dad, it was important to him. He takes me into the banker, and truly, this banker looks to me and says, "Son, you're Tommy Gibson's boy, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Just come on in." And they wrote out this check, and then I paid this back $10 a week, and this car was paid for. But it wasn't because of me. It was because the family that I represented, because of the man I represented. And truly, it's what Jesus is saying here, that you are a slave and I am the master. And a slave in those days would have been purchased by the master. They would have been purchased. They would have been taken home, and the master would have fed them. They would have given them a place to stay. They would have taken care of them when they're sick. They would have protected those slaves. And because of this, the slaves would be loyal to the master as the master was loyal to them. But unfortunately, in those days, as a conqueror would come a lot of times, and he would kill the master and take over, and you know what? They would kill the slaves. Why? Because their loyalty was to the master. Their loyalty was to the master because he had provided them. They would suffer because they were owned by the master. Here Christ explains that he is the master, and they persecuted him. They persecuted him. He says, "You remember this. You know this. You know this." He had stated this earlier in John 13 as he was telling them that they are to humble themselves before each other as he bent down and he washed their dirty, stinking feet before him. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." He's saying, "I want you to remember who you are." And they persecuted. They hated the master. The master who is greater than the slave. A slave is not greater than the master. Why would you not expect this to happen to you? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And notice here, he says, "They will." They will. Now, there's no uncertainty in this statement when he says, "They will." They did persecute me. They will persecute you. It will occur. Why would we ever expect, really, to take the gift of salvation from Christ, which is by his grace and his mercy alone, nothing that we have done to even deserve it? Why would we ever expect to have his power really over sin by the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that we have done nothing really to deserve possessing it? And why would we have all of those things and not expect to suffer hatred and persecution from the world as he has suffered? He that rescued us from the world. He that chose us out of the world. He that paid the penalty for your sin. He that gave you his own righteousness. Why would that be even in our minds? Christ tells his disciples, "You know this. You remember this. When I'm gone, I am leaving soon. You remember this." Even as we come to the Lord's table, it is to remember his persecution. It is to remember his suffering for you. And that's why we come. We're to remember what he has done for us. The Lord's table should be an encouragement to all that are suffering persecution. It should be an encouragement to us to come and to remember that the master suffered. Why wouldn't the servants? Why wouldn't the servants? Why would you not be anxious even, if you are in Christ, to be at the Lord's table as often as you do it in remembrance of Christ and what he suffered, to be encouraged by that memory, to be encouraged by it? Jesus does not give some light conversation here that he's just not making things up because he's run out of things to say. He's saying that they all are in the world, have hated him, but he wants to give a little bit of encouragement as he says in this next statement that not all rejected him. Some have actually put their trust in him, And he would send his disciples into the world with his word, and some would believe. And he says this, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is the same word that we're taking out today, is the same word that Jesus gave his disciples. He told them about God. He told them about the Father. He told them about forgiveness. He told them about turning their lives around. He told them about repenting in faith, not trusting in themselves. John 8:15, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. It's the same promise back then as the same promise now. But then he turns his attention back. He encourages them with this, that there will be some that will believe you. You don't know who they are. We need to be encouraged that we're to preach the word. We don't know who hates us, who doesn't hate us, who will hate us next week. We don't know any of that. So don't be discouraged with that. You preach the word. You preach the word. You preach the gospel. You take the gospel. The gospel is the power to salvation. But then now he turns this tension back to this hatred once again, that it wasn't something that came out of them, but it was transferred. Verse 21, but all these things that they will do to you was for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Here we have the true source of all hate in the world. This is the source of it. It is all aimed at Christ. It's aimed at Christ. Jesus, once again, he reminds his disciple that the world treated him, this whole world and how they treated him was transferred to them. That they are going to be hated because they love him. It should not catch you by surprise that it's not a personal thing towards you. When you come and you bring the gospel, when you bring actually light into the dark place, that they reject you. And truly, if you're in the wrong state of mind, you go off and you're just like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my presentation? But to understand, the world hates Christ. And they hate his word. They hate his word. And they're going to hate you when you come. It's personal towards Christ. It is for his namesake. It is because of your attachment to Christ that they do not love you, but they hate you. You have been saved because of Christ. You believed in him. Your sins were transferred to him. His righteousness was transferred to you. Your sonship was given because of him. This sonship was given to you because of Christ. But because the world does not know the Father that chose you and sent his Son, they don't know him. They don't know the Son. They don't know who saved you. They don't know who put love in you. They don't know anything about that. But they hate you. They hate you the same. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, they will hate you and persecute you because of me. Their hatred for me is transferred to you. And that's what he's saying. Jesus explained this 3 years ago on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say false things of all kinds of evil against you because of me. You're blessed. Permanently fulfilled, permanently happy. God's blessing is upon you when this takes place. He goes so far as to say, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and they will persecute Christ. And they did persecute Christ. The slave is not better than the master, and the hatred that they had for him is transferred to you. So let's look at number five. But this hatred will not go unnoticed. This hatred will be judged. And that's what he's leaving them with. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24 basically states the same thing. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Now, Jesus is not saying here that they would not be guilty if he had not come and spoken truth to them. They were guilty for their sin long before Christ was even born. Do we understand that? Recall the purpose for Christ's birth, that he will save his people from their sin. They were guilty before he came. So he's not saying that they would, if I had not come, everything would be okay. It's sort of like those who say you're only guilty if someone comes and brings the gospel to you. Well, my goodness, let's not take the gospel out to the world if that's what makes them guilty. Let me tell you, they're guilty because they're God haters. But Christ did come and he did speak, and that was obvious because he was standing before them and he was currently speaking to them. There is no doubt that there is going to be people in hell that's never had a human being come and lay out the Roman road to them or the gospel message to them as they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not believed, even though the general call goes out to repent and turn from sin. And as they stand before God without the righteousness of Christ, they will be found guilty. But here Christ is speaking about those who have heard it. Let me say they have heard it because they have heard it from him. And they will hear it from those that he sends out. He has simply given evidence that they are without excuse. They have rejected Christ. And these that have had the gospel preached to them, even on and on and on and on, will be worse off in that day of judgment as they stand before a holy God. Because they have had it. They have had their opportunities. Truly, the unforgivable sin is the rejection of Christ. You reject Christ, you die, and you go to hell. And there is no hope for your soul for those who reject Christ. There is no hope after that. Christ goes on to state that in their rejection of him, they also reject the Father. In verse 23, he said, he who hates me hates the Father. You cannot have a relationship with God, the Father, outside of a relationship with the Son. That's what he's explaining to them. And that needs to echo to the world today. You can't say, well, it's okay, everybody's okay as long as they believe in a God. As long as they're passionate about something. No, that's not what Christ said. Either he is a liar and he is wrong and he is a fool, or he is correct. And he says, he who hates me hates my Father also. They hate God. They're God haters. They're not just Christ haters, but they are God haters. Rationalization that it's okay as long as you believe in God is heresy. It's heresy. There's only one God. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that he that would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that doesn't believe in him is judged already. Even the demons believe in God. Even believers believe in God. They truly even understood who Christ was, but they rejected him. Their rejection will send them to hell one day as with Satan, their father, and they'll be cast into that lake of fire for all eternity. The rejection of Christ is what will send you to hell. John 5:23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't have a relationship with God without a relationship with Christ. These Christ haters, they demonstrate that they are God haters. They hate God himself. They're deceived in their own wickedness. These that hate and persecute believers, they do so because truly they don't even have the capacity to know God. They don't even have the capacity. They're dead in their sin. They're dead in this sin, and they're going to come against you because Christ is in you and Satan is in them. Satan is in them, and Satan hates Christ, and he's a God hater. 1 Peter 4, Peter says this, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let me tell you, when they see Christ in you, they see God in you, and they hate both of them. Because to hate one is to hate the other. If they knew God, they would love you because the Spirit of God rests upon you. They would understand this. There is no excuse, no excuse for those who deny Christ and who hate you because of him. There's no excuse. Jesus said, there is no excuse for them. The word has been brought to them. The word has been sent to them. They have enough to understand it. But woe unto those who have heard it over and over and over and over again and have rejected him. Because it will be worse for them in that day than it would be Sodom and Gomorrah. And lastly, we see that he tells them that there was this hatred. It was foretold. Verse 25, he says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Lest the disciples would be discouraged about all this talk of hate. I mean, it's kind of a depressing, when you start talking about it, it's in the language, just hate and hate and hate and hate. But he didn't want them to think, well, this is just all a disaster. Everything is out of control. Jesus points out that nothing is out of control. Nothing is out of control. This is not a plan that's gone haywire, but it's all part of a sovereign God's plan. It's all part of his plan. These haters are just fulfilling what was written about them a long, long time ago. And they hated me without a cause. Jesus is repeating what David spoke in Psalms 35 and 6, in Psalm 69, when he said that he himself was hated without a cause and he was hunted down like an animal. It was unjust. It was unjust. They hated Christ without a cause. There was no cause to hate him. Oh, even to think that it would be okay even to hate with a cause. How inhumane, how sinful, how depraved would you be to hate me without a cause? I really even shudder sometimes when I even think about this. You know, I was preparing this message to even remember what it was like before Christ. In my own self, how I thought I would seek him later in life. How I thought I would be protected by him even until that day came. I thought, okay, I'm going to get around to him one of these days. But I know God is just going to, he's going to take care of me till I get then. And even how I desired to live my sinful life as this selfish, self-centered individual till I was good and ready. Till I was good and ready to come to Christ. When all along I was a God hater. And I was a son hater. I was a Christ hater. How dreadful truly it all seems now to have thought that you were in that condition, and even more fearful to even think what it would be like or what would happen if you had remained there, if it wasn't for Christ who chose you out of that. They hated Christ because he exposed their sin. And that's the reason they hate you. The world has not changed. The world has not changed. We have got more electronic devices, etc. But the world has not changed. For this reason, they will hate all of those that manifest Christ. That's who they are. Oh, for the grace and the mercy of the Master who was hated without a cause. He was hated without a cause. There's many of us who, even under the name of Christ, we shoot our mouths off sometimes to the point that the world comes against us and we deserve it. Because we step out of line. Oh, to be hated without a cause. To be hated like the Master who was bruised for our sin, even though I had denied Him, even though you denied Him. He was bruised for your sins. How much suffering do we owe Him? How much suffering do you owe Him? How much persecution would I ever have to repay to what He has given to me? How much could the world hate me in reference to Him? Oh, how much we owe Him that suffered without a cause. So let me just wrap this up in just a few thoughts. Number one, it is a worthy thing to suffer because of His name's sake. That's a worthy thing. Truly, even as that happens in our life, it is a testimony that the world sees Christ in you. We should be encouraged by that. I mean, Jesus wasn't saying this to His disciples to discourage them. He wanted them to know that there is a battle that's going to happen. There's a warfare that's going to happen. And you just need to understand who your friends are. He said, I command you to love the brethren. But I'm going to tell you, the world is going to hate you because of me. Oh, that they would see Christ in us and hate us. Number two, rest assured, it's all part of His plan. There's nothing that's out of kilter. There's nothing out of control. And He has only good in mind for you and me. I know the thoughts that I have for you. You may be living in some situation now that you feel like you're held captive. But you know, as Jeremiah prophesied, find the peace in the city that I have caused you to be carried away captive, for in it you will find true peace. As we walk in the situation that God has sovereignly placed us in, and the world comes against us, oh, He has such a great, great plan for us in those things. We should be encouraged by that. God has an end to this plan. You who trust and obey, it will be glory. It will be glory. To those that reject Christ and hate His children, we tell you, only judgment. Only judgment. But for you, oh, it's glory. What a great, great plan. And let me just ask you this. This gets more personal here. How do we look at those who hate us? How about how we look at those who hate us? Will we hate as the world hates? As we see them do things without a cause, as we see them hurl insults to us and to other Christians in the world, persecute other Christians in the world, will we hate them? That's the world. What the world does to us, shouldn't we just be able to do that back? Or will we give them the word as Christ did? He gave them the word. Christ stated to hate is actually murder. Have you killed them in your heart already? I'm thinking even as these disgusting things have happened in these latter months of this year and this year around the world, and there's just heinous things going on in the world. But you know, if you end up hating those people, Satan has won the victory. And you have not listened to what Christ had told you beforehand. The world will hate you because of Christ. When they see Christ in you, you should be encouraged that they hate you. Because that means that He's transforming you. He's transforming you. Oh, we need to suffer as Christ. He suffered silently. I tell you, He gave the people their word. He told us to go into all of the world. Take His word to all of the world. We need to that is when the times when the world comes against us and we see these things going is the time that needs to drive us to our knees. Drive us to our knees to pray that, because only God is going to change those people. You are not going to change those people. We can send an army and blow off the entire other part of the hemisphere, and Satan is still going to be in this world. Satan's still going to be in this world. There's still going to be people hating you. Because until such time as Jesus Christ returns and he makes an end to him and he casts him with his demons into the lake of fire for all eternity, let me tell you, he's going to be working in the world. He's working in the world. So what about those who hate us? Do we need not to love them enough to take the word? We have we don't have any way of knowing what the response will be. You remember Ananias? When God comes to Ananias and he says, "Hey, Ananias, I'm sending Saul to you. Don't thank me now. Don't thank me now. I'm going to send Saul of Tarsus to you." And he's like, "Are you sure? Do you know who this guy is? You know how scared he must have been? Saul of Tarsus? Coming to your house?" And he went. And he said, I'm going to tell you even beyond that. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to tell him just what he's going to suffer for me. So he gave him a little advance edification here of what's taking place in Saul's life. And he transformed him. And oh, quickly, what happened to Saul when he became Paul? Oh, how quickly the world goes from loving him to hating him. They hated him. So quickly. So quickly. Why? He never stole from them. He never stole from them. The people that he was involved in their own killing and stoning, they were Christians. Why would the world? Nothing else, they should remember the glory days and, you know, try to encourage him. Come back. Come back. Oh, they hated him because of the name of Christ. Number four, we need to remember it is all for the glory which we will enjoy as we stand before him. It may not be glory now. It's tough to look and to see glory now in all of this. But oh, there'll be glory as we stand before him. I do believe as you stand before God, your suffering will be what makes the difference in your reward. Your suffering. The world hated you because they saw Christ in you. You manifested Christ and they persecuted you. We need to remember this as we're walking through this. And truly, the suffering you endure for his name's sake will remount to gold and precious stones as we stand before him at the finish line. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, well done. Then lastly, if we truly believe in him and understand all that he has done on our behalf, would we not look for ways that we could be more like him? We look for ways to be more like him? That the world would even find even more fault in us. That the world would be publishing articles about us. Oh, they're so Christ-like. Don't they make you sick? That's what they ought to be saying about us. Would we not look for ways even that we would be suffering like him? Our persecution would be more intense. Even to rejoice, to be hated like Christ should be our goal. Oh, but I'm afraid that we love the world just a little too much. That many times we desire to be like the world because we want to be accepted by them. We don't want to be hated by them. We need to be loving and we want them to love us. If we really, really get what Christ is talking to his disciples, you know, and I think they got it. The fact that they all suffered persecution, every last one of them. they got it. And they went out and they took his word out. And they went out and they manifested Christ's likeness in their life day by day. They loved the unlovable. They forgave where they shouldn't be forgiving. They did all of those things, and every action of their life was a condemnation on those that they walked among in the world, to the point that the world couldn't tolerate them anymore and they destroyed them. Oh, that we would rejoice to be hated like Christ.